Revelation 10. 10:9. That's a countdown. I was thinking about NASA this morning. I have a video clip of Charlie Duke. Who remembers Charlie Duke? He was one of the Apollo astronauts. He went to the moon. During Apollo 11, he was what they called the CAPCOM, capsule communicator. He was the guy that was always talking to the guys on Apollo 11 as they were going to the moon, landing on the moon, coming back, and so on. And a trained guy, smart guy, intelligent human being, and he's being interviewed. He's old, much older in this interview, and but you can tell it's him. And he is saying, he says, "I'm telling you, without a shadow of a doubt in my mind," he said, I have prayed about this and asked God to give me the answer." Because apparently these guys all saw something on the way to the moon and back that they were told to keep their mouth shut about it. And Charlie Duke said, "Yes, we saw stuff." And he said, "I've asked God all my life what that was." And he said, "I'm 100% convinced those are demons." That's what he said. It's his exact words. And I'm just going, so I've got the clip. And you know me, I'm going to use it. But I like that. I like that somebody like that, he's got a reputation to worry about. Of course, you know, the older we get, the less we worry about our reputation with people, right? And but that he was willing to talk about him and God, much less talk about this phenomenon going around and then coming out and saying, those are demons. So anyway, praise the Lord. Revelation chapter 10, look at it. I like what we got coming up here. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head. And his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open. And I have up on the screen what book. And I'm just going to deal with that very quickly and then move on. And he had in his hand a little book open. And I want you to notice this action here. Everything's important. Everything he does means something. If God put it in the Bible, it means something. And it is up to us to study these things and to ask God for the meaning. And God said, "I'll give it to you. I'll show you great and mighty things that thou knowest not." And so he said he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth. And if we just read verse 3, "And he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth." Don't you think about that? What tribe is associated with the lion? Judah. That's biblical. Okay, that's not just made up. That's biblical. By the way, let me just throw this in as a side note. You are going to run into people. If you are online, you're going to run into people who have a false identification of Israel. They are going to say that they themselves are the true Israel, that God has forsaken the 10 tribes. He's not going to deal with them anymore. You're going to find people of all kinds. The Catholic Church believes that. The Mormons believe that. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that. A lot of Protestant ministers and teachers and so-called prophecy experts say that God is done with Israel, or that we are Israel. You'll find a lot of white supremacist groups who are claiming that they are the true Israel and that God only saves white people from Europe. It's ignorant. Now, listen, I had to study this stuff one time because the pastor's wife asked me a question, and the deeper I got into it, the uglier it got. And I'm talking about churches putting up their doctrinal statement online saying, in no uncertain terms, "Only white Caucasians are going to be saved. All others are of the seed of Cain, and they are rejected by God, and there's no use to even witnessing to them, because God's not going to save them, and it's okay to hate them. I mean, they're just in no uncertain terms. So anyway, the Jews had various ways of maintaining their tribal identity in their last name. And again, some of them are easy. If you meet a Jew or see a Jew or whatever, if you watch TV and watch movies, you're going to watch Jews, because they're all in media. If their last name is Levi or Levi, they're a tribe of Levi. That's easy, okay? Some of them were last name Ephraim. Some of them last name, their last name is Manasseh. Some, their last name is Solomon. That's easy. Then you have other ones like Rosenberg. There's a little bit harder to deal with. But anyway, when you get to the tribe of Judah, there aren't too many Jews whose last name looks or is similar to the word Judah. But what they did was, especially in Germany, and they did this before Hitler ever came, but they would identify their last name with a lion. And so the last name Lowe, L-O-W-E, or L-E-O-W, or a variation of that, comes from the Latin word for lion, which is what? Anybody know? Leo. Leo is the Latin word for lion, and it's also a word similar in French and Spanish, even in Turkana. I found out that they call tigers, one guy told me they call them Leon, and I'm going, that's lion, I know that one. So anyway, Lowe's over here, okay? That's a Jewish last name, and they are from the tribe of Judah because they put the lion as their last name. They identify with that. So anyway, I'm moving on. You look like you were really, really hanging on every word I was speaking. I saw Gloria turn me down. So look at it. He set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth. Okay? Now, I've dealt with this book over and over. Just a couple more things here. Exodus 17, the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book. Rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek up from under heaven. Exodus 24:7, he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said will we do, and be obedient. That was the Jews agreeing to God's covenant that he gave them. And everybody now who is saved, truly saved, they have agreed to God's covenant. They have agreed that God will, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That's an easy covenant to agree to, isn't it? Okay? If somebody offers you a 4 or 5 bedroom house, 3 bathrooms, a beautiful updated kitchen for rent, and it's only 50 cents a month, you gonna take it? Take it. Okay? Free. Take it. So anyway, it's a good covenant. But we agreed to that covenant. We came to God. God offered this covenant to us. We agreed to it, and we did this. We said, all that the Lord has said, will we do and be obedient. And of course, the two laws are, love the Lord your God, and love thy neighbor as thyself. Deuteronomy 30, verse 10, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, and if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul. That's part of the agreement. That's part of the commandments that were given. Psalm 40, verse 7, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me. That's what Christ said. We find in Hebrews chapter 10, before he left heaven to come to earth. Psalm 69:28, let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. So various various things concerning the book. There's the verse on DNA that we covered. So I want to go back to this. He set his right foot upon the sea. You know what? I'm going to turn that off because something happened to it. And I got no screen and got no use for it. So off you go. Something happened to my screen up there on that little laptop, and it don't work. All right, his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth. So, what does that symbolize? What does that show us as far as the Bible? Feet equal dominion. How many toes do you have? 10. 10 is the number for dominion. I mentioned this last week before last, about God's law and about God's removal of Israel from Egypt. He didn't just remove them up from Egypt and let them go without a law, without something that will direct their path, something that will cause everyone to treat God first and then treat their neighbors and their brothers as themselves. There has to be a law. There are more than we probably know about, groups in this country that would like to just take over the country and do it. They may do it on the left for the left's sake and say, we need to socialize this country. It's too bad that people are making all this money and not giving it to people who don't have any money. So we're going to turn this into a communist state. They would love to just take over the whole country and do that. Stalin, what rules were there under Joseph Stalin? Whatever Joseph wanted. The guy killed like 65 million of his own people because of a possibility that they might have an opinion about Stalin's communism that Stalin didn't like. And I mean, people were dying. They were going to the gulags, everything. Anyway, I'm moving on. But you got to have a written law, or else you're going to have anarchy. And anarchy is every man rules himself and every man does what pleases himself. How does the Bible put it? Every man did that which was right in his own sight. Huh? Do what thou wilt. Yeah, that's Satanism. That's what Aleister Crowley came up with. He said, do what thou wilt shall be the whole of the law. He's the devil's man. He's got it the exact opposite. So God brings them out from 10 plagues. Pharaoh lets them go. He gave God permission to take the Jews out from under his authority. And once God led them across the sea and Pharaoh was no more, God knows he must put Israel now under a different rule. And so he gives them the Ten Commandments. He speaks it to them first, and then he writes it on tables of stone so that it cannot be altered or changed or added to or taken away. And then he has Moses write it down on vellum or papyrus or whatever, whichever one he had, write all the words of the law down and put it inside the Ark of the Covenant to keep it there. It's like a safe deposit box. You keep your most important papers in a safe deposit box, because you don't want to lose them. If your house catches on fire and all your papers are at the bank, you're in good shape. But if they were just laying around in the house, they're gone, you're not in good shape. So it has to be written down, and God gave it all to Moses. Moses read it to all the people. He had it written down, had copies of it made, put the original inside the Ark of the Covenant, and that document ruled those people. The judges that Moses set up to judge over the various tribes, they weren't dictators. They didn't make up their own law. They had to judge according to the written law that Moses gave them. And that's important. We have rights in this country that officers of the law, and I am 100% pro-police, pro-law enforcement, I'm 100% for it. But some cops take it too far. There's no doubt in my mind about it. And if they try to push you, I mean, if they're going to arrest you, let them arrest you. But if they did it under false terms, there's something you can do about it. There's the law that governs over bad cops. There's a law for that. And so follow the law, even if they're not going to. Okay? So anyway, God gave them a law, gave them 10 commandments. 10 is a number for dominion and authority. So think about it. If we used to play this game, I don't know if you guys played it. We called it different names. But we'd throw a football up in the air. And whoever caught it, he had to run around the yard to keep from being wrestled down, smeared. Okay? And everybody would chase him around to try to tackle him. He could avoid that by throwing the ball back up in the air and losing it. Some other kid will get it. They'll try to tackle him. When you're standing on some poor kid's neck or his back with his football, you win. Amen? You're the winner. You're the one that dominated. So read Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 24. Every place whereon the soles of your feet shall tread shall be yours. From the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even unto the uttermost sea shall your coast be. God said, and if you have a map in your Bible, no, there ain't a map in this one. But look at your Bible, and if your Bible has a map in it, look at where the Mediterranean Sea is, and then look not where the Jordan River is, but look at where the river Euphrates is. And God gave all of that land to Israel. Now, Israel does not inhabit the land between Jordan River and Euphrates. So that tells me that that prophecy has yet to happen. But I believe it's going to happen. But God literally used the phrase, every place whereon the soles of your feet shall tread shall be yours. So here's this angel coming down. And he has his right foot on the sea. So he has dominion over everything that's on the sea, under the sea. If it's in the water or on the water, he has dominion over it. And he put his left foot on the earth, the ground. And so every place of dry ground, every place where the earth comes up above the oceans, he now has authority over that. So is there any place now that's not covered under this mighty angel's authority? No. He rules over all of it. Now, let's see here. Let me read another one. Now, let me go back to this. Let me concentrate on this for a minute. In Genesis, turn to Genesis 1. Genesis chapter 1. Who has dominion over the earth? Over this world right now, who has dominion over it? Is it Greenpeace? Huh? Yeah. You know who that is, don't you? They're environmentalist wackos that, they're like a terrorist, almost like a terrorist organization. They try to ram ships, Japanese ships that are whaling ships. They try to ram them and try to sink them. They'd rather kill a human being than save a whale, okay? And I'll tell you what spirit that is of in a minute. Look at verse 26 of chapter 1. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. So can you catch fish and eat them, George? And they're good, ain't they? You know what makes me mad, though, about people that fish? Every time I see them on these fishing shows, they've got some 10, 12-pound bass that they just caught, and they're showing it to the camera, and then they turn around and put it back into water. I want to dive in after it. Why don't you eat it? I'll eat it if you won't. I like fried fish. Amen? Amen. That's what makes me mad. But anyway, we have dominion over the fish, over the fowl of the air. Can we eat doves? Chickens? Sure we can. Fowl of the air, over the cattle. Can we eat cattle? Can we eat steak? Yep. Amen. And over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. We have dominion. Now, not necessarily to eat all of them, but certainly to kill them if we need to. If you own a ranch down in southern Missouri, what you got cattle down there, what's your number one enemy down there? Coyotes or wild hogs. Kill them all. Get them. I was riding around with Ron DeGonia one time. He had a bunch of land down there. He lived down there. I was riding around in his truck with him during deer season. And we were riding around during the day in one of his fields. And all of a sudden, he slammed on the brakes and threw it in park and jumped out and grabbed his rifle. And I thought, what did I do? And he ends up, wham, like that. I'm going, was that a deer? No, it was a coyote. And I'm going, oh, I'm glad it wasn't me. But anyway, we have dominion to do that. We have a right to do that. The environmentalists, who are, they're nuts, they're crazy. They want everything to go vegan. They want all the meat to be vegetable derived. And they're just crazy about it. They think if you kill a cow, that's murder. Well, that's not what the Bible says at all. God was killing animals in the tabernacle, in the temple, every single day. So obviously God didn't have a problem with it. But anyway, we have dominion over that. There is a spirit that is adverse to God giving man dominion over the earth. There's a spirit, and it's a she spirit. Mystery. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of what? What's the last two words? Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations. Is that it? Or am I remembering it wrong? Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Okay? So her spirit, she's been worshipped all these years under different titles. Isis, Ashtaroth in the Bible, Ishtar, Diana. In the book of Acts, the guys who were the temple men of Diana said that the whole world worships Diana. Well, they were speaking the truth. They worshipped her under different names, but it's the same spirit. It's Mystery Babylon. And think of women in the Bible like Jezebel. Jezebel, did she love Elijah and love his preaching, or did she hate him? She hated him. She hated him because of the word of God. She hates the law. She hates rules. She wants things to go her way, and it doesn't matter if it's in the rule book or not. She will do what she feels like doing. And she is the fertility goddess that all civilizations in the earth have worshipped ever since they started worshipping the earth. The name Gaia is the number one name. And there are even companies that you probably have bought products from with Gaia in its name. Well, that's that spirit. And she doesn't like the fact that God, watch this now. She doesn't like the fact that God gave dominion of the earth to man. She don't like that. In fact, she hates it. That's why she wanted Elijah dead. As far as the kingdom of Samaria, between Ahab and Jezebel, who really ran the show? It was Jezebel. 100% it was Jezebel. Because while Ahab thought he could negotiate for Naboth's vineyard, he didn't get it. And so he just went crying. And Jezebel said, I'll get it for you. I'll take that. And what did she do? She took land. She took land. What was the first thing, if you can guess, that Vladimir Lenin, in the October Revolution in Russia, what was the first few things that Lenin did? Huh? Took all the farmland. Took control of the factories. Yeah, took everything and said it's going to be under the control of me. And so every farm, every factory was owned by the government. You couldn't own private land in Russia. There is no such thing. And so... And if you didn't go along with that, then you went to the gulag and you probably froze to death. That's how bad it was. And they're trying to bring communism into this country. Huh? Yeah. Sure it is. And they always go for the labor movements. Communism always starts in the labor movements, the labor unions. Always does, because it gets the working class up against the business class, and it says, give us all your money, give us more money, give us, you must share this money with us, we're the one doing it for you. But I won't get into that. But anyway, that's her spirit. And so now she works through different ways in this country to get land that formerly belonged to citizens of this country now belongs to the United Nations, or it belongs to the United States government, and you don't have a say over what goes on there. When Hurricane Katrina blew through New Orleans and in that area, most of that land that belonged to people that lived there near those swamps and all them other places there, once they got them out of that land, they kept the land and either bought them out or just wouldn't let them go back and say, you know, this land is condemned, you can't go back. There's a word for that, and it's called rewilding. And the people who run environmentalist organizations, their goal is to take over large amounts of land and rewild it. In other words, remove man off of that land. Man can't even walk through it. Remove man off that land and return it back to the turtles, and the squirrels and the rabbits and the snakes, and let them have their land back, because evil man took their land away from them and farmed it or put a factory on it or whatever they did. And that's I know for a fact that that's a real thing, because I have a first cousin who works for a company that this company goes, and his job now is to set up $1,000 a plate dinners. And he'll wine and dine these huge corporation leaders. He'll convince them to give over to their organization millions and millions of dollars. They will then take that money and they will buy land, like in Colorado. They'll buy the land from whoever owns it and then tell everybody, get off of it. There's no ski resorts here. There's no hunting here. You cannot have a cabin here. We're getting everybody out of this land, and we're going to turn it back over to the caribou and the elk and the moose and the deer and everything else. We're going to turn it back over to them and let them have it. That's what he does for a living. He called himself. We had a death in the family, and he showed up, and somebody asked him what he did for a living, and he said, I'm a professional tree hugger. That's how he identified himself. So basically, he operates under a spirit that hates the fact that man has dominion. Now, apply it to other places. Think about, let's think about our church, okay? I've been in this church since 1974, and I've seen more than one pastor where either someone tried to throw him out or they succeeded in throwing him out. And it was generally done at the hands of a woman in the church. I can show you some of the notes from the meetings. Things that I didn't understand why they were happening when I was a kid. When I found the business meeting notes, then I understood why it was happening. And it was all about control, dominion. Who has control over the church? Who has the authority over the church? Well, I want my way done here. No, I want my way done here. And it's a fight over control of a church. The control of this church should always be this book. Amen? And we all use the same book, so we all agree to the same rules and the same judgments and the same statutes. Now, I can be wrong at times, and people have shown me where I've been wrong at times. And I've repented of those things. And I may be wrong again on something that comes in the future. I'll have to repent of it. But there is an order given in this church. My wife does not write the messages, the sermons. She does not sit and tell me what to preach. She stays out of that. And people have accused her of that. They've accused her. One guy accused her all the time of writing my sermons for me. Now, this same guy beat his wife bloody. And he didn't stay around after that, because I don't go for that. But anyway, that's what he accused her of. And she doesn't write the sermon. She doesn't tell me what to preach. She doesn't tell me this or that or the other. She prays for me. She may give me advice. She may say, hey, you know, think about this, think about that. But she don't put her foot down and say, you need to do this, you need to do that. Family. Who did God put in charge of the family? The father, the husband. That's God's rules. That's not my rules. That's not what the church came up with back in AD 200. This is what God said. And Paul even gave the reasons why it has to be that way. The serpent went to the woman, not to the man, because she's the weaker vessel. Now, those are words from the Bible. That's the covenant. Again, that's the contract that we agreed to. And so there has to be areas of dominion and authority, and we all have to follow the same rules. I have to follow the rules. Even if I don't want to, I have to. Because I'm going to stand before God and give an account of what I've done here. I read a verse yesterday. I think it was in Proverbs. But it was talking about a man's house. And he said, a slothful man, I'm going to paraphrase it because I didn't memorize it. But it said, a slothful man will let his house fall down. And he won't do anything to keep it built up. And I'm going, boy, ain't that the truth. Number one, we got to keep our own physical houses up so they don't look like dumps over 10 years, 20 years, or whatever. But I read that verse and took it as it's my responsibility to keep the church up as much as I can to keep the church in good shape. The father is to rule his, the qualifications for a bishop, he's to rule his family well. That means do a good job of it. Doesn't mean he's an iron fist man. It means he does a good job of it. His children respect him. His wife respects him. Other people respect him. And so he does a good job at raising his family. So then he can be qualified, because the Bible said if he doesn't know how to raise his family, how can he be the shepherd over the people of God? How can he do that? And that was verses that I was totally oblivious to. When Lisa and I first got married, and I thought I wanted to go right in and get me a pastor job somewhere. And God said, no, sir, it's not going to happen that way. You're going to start a family. You're going to work 8, 10, 12 hours a day out in the sun. You're going to work in the places where the people in your congregation work. You're going to live their life. You're going to find out what it is to be like them. And then maybe I will give you a little bit of a church. And that's exactly what God did. And I'm glad that he did it that way. But anyway, this area of authority, think about it. If the husband rules over the family, who's the devil going to target if he wants to destroy that family? Dad, the husband. Right. So no matter what that man's weakness is, her spirit, Babylon, will target that. Remember, Ahab did not get Naboth's vineyard by his own hand. Jezebel said it. She said, I will get it for you. And so who would be responsible for taking me, removing me out from my family? Who would be responsible for that? That would be Jezebel going after me. Then the devil could have my family. And that became very clear to me one day, not too long after I became pastor of this church. It hit me just like a ton of bricks, and I went, wow. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep will scatter. And that was the plan all along. We have, like I said earlier, we have the United Nations wanting to take over large areas of land and just say, this is our land and you can't have anything to do with it, taking over our nation's rights. I'll move past that, but now you understand a little bit about how Jezebel works. And men, well, we'll get to this. We're in Ephesians chapter 5 on Sunday night. We'll get to this soon about the roles of the wife and the roles of the husband and the roles of the children. But the bottom line is God put one person in charge of a family. God put one person in charge of a church. God put one person in charge of this, in charge of that. And then there is God and his word. And his word is in charge of everything. And if I violate God's word, then I should suffer the consequences for doing that. Can I hear you say amen? Perfect timing. Perfect timing. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I love you and I thank you, God, for this lesson. Lord, it's a hard lesson, Father, for me, because of my nature, because of who I am. And I thank you, God, for the help that you've given me over the years in my life to try to be a greater blessing to my wife, a greater blessing to my family, a greater blessing to my church, and to all the people, Lord, who call Bethel home. And I thank you, God, for everything you've done for me, because I can see now, Lord, how it pays off. And I thank you, God, for my wife and for my family, and they've helped me immeasurably. Father, just bless our families in this church. Help our husbands to be the role model that they are supposed to be, not the dictator. Help the wives, dear God, to be chaste in their conversation. Help the children, Father, to be obedient to their parents. Lord, just bless us with that. And Lord, these are precious gifts that money cannot buy, and the world will never understand it. They never will. But there is so much sweetness in it. And Father, I thank you, Lord, for all the ways, Lord, that you've helped me and Lisa in our life together. Continue to bless us, Lord. Let us be a blessing to others, we pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen, amen, amen.